Acts, and I think we're going to finish chapter 9 this morning. Acts chapter 9, and let's pick up in verse 32. We finished up to verse 31 last week. Let me just read this. We're going to note two times of healing, physical healing, but in that we're going to see, use those lessons for to show us spiritual healing as it is in Christ Jesus. Verse 32 of Acts 9, and it came to pass as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deed which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon a tanner. As I said, we see two instances of physical healing. And we're going to look at the lessons of spiritual healing, or a poor soul brought to Christ. We're going to use this illustration in this healing, which actually took place. And again, there are no more apostles, so there's no more gifts, spiritual gifts like this. I know many religions center in on this kind of thing. And all, the thing is every time something like this happened, Christ was magnified. The people worshiped Christ. They honored the Lord. They looked to the Lord. They didn't look to the preachers. They didn't look to the denomination. They didn't make a big scene about it. What they did is that when this type of thing happened, any of these miracles, because they were used for a short time to confirm the message that the apostles were preaching, that Christ was indeed the Son of God who suffered, bled, and died. But every time these things happen, people look to Christ. They seek the Lord. They follow after Him. Whereas, you know, these faith healers, so-called, false faith healers and preachers, you know, they take these things and they're getting more money from the people. They're trying to rob God of His glory, and they bring attention to themselves. It's basically, as far as I'm concerned, it's just another type of Hollywood situation, but it's just being done inside buildings and deceiving people. But let's look at these physical healings, and look at it as the aspect of, as it is, spiritual healings. And the first account we have is this one called Aeneas. We have his account in verse 32, 33, and forward. And it came to pass, Peter passed throughout all quarters. He came down to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. Now, one thing about the beauty of this here is that wherever Peter is needed, he's, you know, again, in the ministry, whether it's you at, you know, at home, whether it's you at work, whether it's you at your job, it doesn't matter. The thing is, it's just like, we're just like Peter, where the Lord has us, that's where we serve Him. You know, we just do what we do for the glory of God. We don't have to have bells and whistles. We don't have to have all this stuff accompanying what we do. And we don't have to do things to be seen of men. But Peter, he's in one place. Then he goes down to Lydda and Saron. And then the next situation with Tabitha, she's at this other location at Joppa. He goes there. He goes where the Lord, where he's needed. So he's serving the Lord in his capacity. He's not serving, you know, Paul served him in his capacity. Peter serving him, the Lord, in his own capacity. But we've got this one called Aeneas. And look at the wording of Scripture. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas. He found a certain man. First thought, first point. I think I have four under this particular one. A certain man. Now, I'm sure there was many sick people in Lydda and in Saron. But there was just this one. A certain man. A chosen vessel of God's mercy. A chosen vessel of God's mercy. God had marked this man. You're going to do something for him. And such it is the same case when God, through no good on our behalf, nothing found worthy in us, because we're not, but reasons found only in the purpose, in the mind, and the grace of God, He's going to show mercy to this one over here. A certain man. We saw the same concept throughout the whole Scriptures. Election according to the grace of God. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And as we've seen this time and time again, this doctrine, this glorious doctrine of God's free electing grace, is not one to be feared. It's not a high doctrine. It's basic doctrine 101. It's not, oh, you're speaking in the clouds. No. Woe to me if I do. Because the gospel is simply to preach Christ and Him crucified. You know, Paul says he was not going to be determined, or he was not going to be deterred in preaching the simplicity that's in Christ. You know, don't need to use huge words. Don't need to use all these different things. But this doctrine of election, God saving a sinner. Our children can understand what election is. We're getting ready to have one in November. What do? Well, we gather together, we go, and we vote for the person that we want in office. You made a particular, purposeful decision to elect an official. And we think that we can tell God what to do and who to save. God elects, selects, chooses whom He will save. Peter goes down and there's a certain man. There's a certain man. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as He has chosen us in Him. In who? Christ. Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Election is not salvation. no more than a doctrine can save you. Election is chosen as unto salvation, the Scripture says. Election unto salvation. Election is not salvation. Election never saved anybody, but nobody can be saved without it. But did you notice that everything that deals with any doctrine in Scripture, it is tied directly to a person? That's who salvation is in. There's probably a lot of people who believe in election who don't know the gospel, because the gospel is a person. But that person chooses. And in this case, Aeneas and Tabitha. A certain man, one God will show kindness and grace in the name of Jesus Christ. God will call those whom He will, and those He calls, them He will heal with the blood and righteousness which is by Jesus Christ. Turn to Romans 9. Romans 9, which I personally know several preachers, I call them that loosely, I use that term real loosely, that wish this chapter in the book of the Bible was not even in there. They wish it was taken out. So now they're smarter than God. They're going to pick and choose what's the Bible has to say. Or they'll say, well, it's just words written by man. Well, then if that's the case, nobody's got any hope about anything. Romans chapter 9. Again, if our experience or our gospel or our doctrine or whatever it might be, if it doesn't fit the mode of Scripture, then it's not to be trusted and not to be believed. Romans chapter 9. Verse 9. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah, speaking of Sarah, in the Old Testament, Abraham and Sarah, she'll have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him, that's God, that calls. As it was said to her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, God says this, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? There's the objection. That's what preachers say. I don't like that. It should be Jacob have I loved and Esau have I loved less. No, that's the word. Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. So, my God doesn't hate. Well, then I guess there's no such place as hell. Why would there be a hell if there was none who are going to be eternally separated from God? Well, I thought my God loved everybody. That's what John 3:16 says. No, that's not what John 3:16 says at all. And furthermore, if God can love a sinner and then they still end up in hell, what good and what purpose is the love of God? It's not good for anything. It's meaningless. It's kind of like human love. It can be spoken. People say, I love you. You know, they verbalize it, but there's no actions to back it up. Not with God. If He loves a sinner, and it's those whom He's chosen, they're going to be saved. They're going to be saved. He says, what shall we say then? Because the apostle heard the objections to God's free sovereign grace, free electing grace, predestinating grace has never been popular, but it's the gospel. And so they rejected it back then as well as they do now. So the objection is brought up. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? And Paul says, can't be. God forbid. There's unrighteousness men with men, but not with God. There can be unrighteousness. There can be inequity. For God says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it, salvation, election, redemption, is not of the person that wills, nor of him that runs, but of God that shows mercy. Back to our text. There's one that God's going to show mercy. But we know that God shows mercy to a number that no man can number. Don't you believe in whosoever will? Yeah, whosoever will are those whom God's chosen. How does God save a sinner? And there's a certain man. And there's a certain woman. Or there's a certain boy. Or there's a certain girl. There is a certain person. I don't know who they are, and I don't say I know who they are. They are described in this book as sheep. There's a sheep that went astray and is by itself. It's lost. Can't find its way home because I'm no sheep herder, but I do know and read and from the scriptures and just, you know, in agriculture sense, sheep are pretty dumb. They're not real smart. He'd be lost, and all it's going to do is just whine. So the shepherd, which is a picture of Christ, has to go find that sheep on purpose. He finds it, throws it on his shoulder, takes it home. First thing, a certain man. Blessed be God for His free electing grace. Because other than that, I wouldn't be here, you wouldn't be, there wouldn't be no need to be here. But He's going to be gracious to whom He's going to be gracious. And He's going to find His people. And when that last elect is drawn into the fold, you want to know, like John Seaball, we laugh about this, but he does this, and he's right. He's absolutely right. He talks about, because all these false preachers, they have all their schemes. Hal Lindsey and all these guys have all their schemes about how the world's going to end. And the apocalypse and all this kind of stuff. And I sit there listening to John one time, and it was comical, but it's true. John goes, I know when the world's going to end. And, of course, you got people picking their ears up. And he happened to be telling this to another preacher in the hospital. I know when the world's going to end. When the last election is saved. When that last one's called, it's over. The second thing is, look at this certain one. Okay, so another objection I hear about people say, well, you think you're special. You think you're like the Jews, the chosen people. Well, now the Jews, when they talk about chosen people, they think they're something. They always walk around, and people, a lot of the accusations about the Jewish people is accurate because a lot of times they're snobbish and they're self-righteous. But the gospel has the exact opposite effect. When God saves you and deals with you, you know that He chose you from before the world ever was. And then I told you what the Greek is at in Ephesians. We are chosen from before the foundation of the world. And that literal translation is selected prior to the conception of the cosmos. That's a word for word in the Greek. And He eventually makes you understand that. But what does that do? Oh, you guys think you're the only ones. Which kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. By nature, children of wrath, even as others. We actually, because he came to seek and save that which is lost, and those who are well don't need a physician. Actually, God's people know more than anybody else that we are the worst of the worst. We know that if He hadn't chosen us, we would never have chosen Him. If He didn't first love us, we wouldn't love Him. But see, religion says, well, I loved Him, I came to Him, I did all this. No, you didn't. Because there's none that seeketh after God, not one. But when He brings you to that point, it shows you who He is and what you are. There's no arguing. Secondly, this man was sick of the palsy. He was sick as in the heart and soul and mind in relation to God and God's salvation and God's peace, spiritually speaking. Sick. What I think about this, and Linda and I were talking about this, If you think he could exercise his free will, why did he wait 8 years? Look at that. Look at it in the verse. He kept his bed 8 years. Lazy bum. Come on, exercise your free will. That people call gospel preachers, such as myself, they say, well, you guys are mean and hard and mean-spirited. No, the gospel of God's grace is the only gospel there is. It's the only one that gives you hope. Our children, our grandchildren, our grandparents, our parents, it's the only gospel that gives hope. Because actually what the free will gospel says, you can do it, it mocks you. It mocks you. And it calls you stupid. Well, what took you so long to choose Jesus? How come you didn't choose him earlier? If it's up to your free will, here we go. Here's this guy in this verse. He kept his bed for 8 years. He was sick of the palsy. Come on. Nathan, snap your fingers, get out of it, boy. That's what the free will gospel does. It puts all the effort and work into your hands. Well, how come it's taking you so long? How come you're not a better parent? How come you're not a better dad? Oh, it's Father's Day. Ron, man, come on. And that's what religion does. It makes you feel guilty. But you know what? If salvation lies with you, you got major problems. But if it rests completely on the hands, if it's outside of you, then you have hope. Because tomorrow, I guarantee you, and probably just shortly after you leave this building like me, you're going to sin. So why do you think you have a good hope for heaven? Because your salvation and your hope is not based on what you do or don't do. It's based on what he did for you. No, this man is helpless and ill-equipped to reclaim himself. He must solely rely on another for help, healing, and future peace. And this is a life-changing situation. It's not nearly a reformation of character. I told you, Linda and I went to see that Indiana Jones movie. Oh, we had an experience. Everybody has experiences. But I wouldn't say it was a religious experience. It better be based on in this word. People reform all the time. People quit smoking. People, they do all these things. The problem is, then they tie that to religion and they say, God was, no. No. I think I read something the other day. I was telling you about, a lady at the Pringles. She popped that thing and poured it out there, and there was the Virgin Mary in the potato chip. It looks like a person. It looks like a woman. I'll give them that. They have their experience. But don't tell me it's going to be based on anything in this book. God doesn't work that way. Doesn't do it. The third thought. Oh, this is... Look at verse 33. Or verse 34, that one and only name that can heal physically, spiritually. But we're looking at a spiritual aspect. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Not Muhammad, not Buddha, not me. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. The Messiah, the Mediator, the Great Physician, the Water of Life, the one in the Old Testament who's called the Healing Balm of Gilead, the Door, the Way, the Life, Hope, and Peace for dead, dying sinners. No one else. He's a total Savior, a complete Redeemer, and an absolute Deliverer. Peter tells us he's the Just One dying for the unjust. You see, our problem is basically twofold. I listened to a message by Todd Nybert the other week, and when he was saying this, I was thinking, well, this is what I've said for years, but it was so good. He said it in a different way. I really appreciate it. But basically, our problem is we've got two problems, twofold problem: sin, and we don't have a righteousness that God's going to accept. And sin, in its basic definition, is missing the mark. You missed the mark. I was watching something the other day about extreme marksmen. And it took the guy, he said, 900 tries, not on television, but in his lifetime. The guy was probably 59 years old. And from 30 paces,
He split an arrow in two. Slow motion. It was no Hollywood stuff. Sin, no matter how small the mark is missing that. So some people think, well, you know, I'm not a great sinner. I mean, I'm not as bad as my neighbor or whatever. It doesn't matter. Sin, in God's eyes, is missing the mark. Period. That's one of our problems. The second problem is we have to have a righteousness that God will accept. So people say, well, I don't miss the mark. I'm religious. I pray. I rub my beads. I go to church. Whatever. Okay. But do you have the righteousness that God will accept? Well, no. So basically, the thing is this. Not only can we not heal ourselves in a physician-type sense, in a hospital sense, not only can we not heal ourselves, but we need a skilled physician to remove the death within. We've got two problems. We can't even heal ourselves, and we don't have the skill. We need somebody from the outside to do it. Not only can we not produce the ability to have clean garments, we have to have somebody clothe us. Not only do we fall and fail, but we must have someone to be our protection and success. We are blind and in the dark, and therefore must have sight given to us and be brought into the full light. And Christ is these and infinitely more to His elect or His remnant, His selected and chosen people. Aeneas and Tabitha. A certain man and a certain disciple. The fourth thing is the healing of this man is just like the healer. Look at in verse 34. Peter said unto him, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole, arise and make thy bed. And guess what happened? He rose immediately. Well, I thought you had to believe, you know, God shows you the gospel, you believe the gospel, and then somewhere down the line you get a second blessing. Immediately. If God gives you the grace to trust in Christ, you're saved now. And as we've seen throughout the whole book of Acts, when the Lord, and not just a physical healing, but actual spiritual healings, the Lord revealed the gospel to them. They wanted to be part of where the gospel was at, and they confessed Christ and believed in baptism. But just as the healing is just like the healer. It's complete, immediate, and sufficient. He's not a partial redeemer. He told Paul specifically, my grace is sufficient for you. So, these folks that say they're believers and they're Christians, and then they got to have another experience and another deeper thing and something else always going on, Christ is sufficient. Who are we going to worship when we're in heaven? Christ. We tire of it now sometimes because of the weakness of the flesh. You know, I've told you time and time again, if you're having trouble sleeping, pick it up and start reading it, the Bible. You'll go to sleep. Why? Because we're weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But that's what our desire is here on earth. Is I know we work and do our jobs and pay taxes and all that, but everything we do, we do the glory of God in Christ Jesus. So when we're in heaven, that's all we're going to be concerned with, is learning all the infinite things and all the things that we missed about Him in here. He's going to reveal all these things. But turn to Jude and look at verse 24. He is a sufficient and complete and successful Savior. There's no partial, and then us got to come back around, and then this happens and then that happens. I'm not saying we don't struggle with a lot of things, but it's on our end is what the problem is. Look at verse 24 of Jude. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling. You mean I'll never take temptation? I'll never sin? No. falling eternally. Because every day we struggle. But greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. We never said it was going to be easy. Ever. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless. I do not fully understand that. But I believe it. Presents you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Faultless. Ron, one day you'll have no pain. One day there'll be no sorrow. This has been a year of sorrow. You've had a lot of difficult things and people you love and stuff happens to. And it's life. It's going to happen. But one day, no pain. No fear. Won't have to worry about pain and pills. Won't have to worry about faultless. I get so aggravated with myself. And I read this book and it reveals sin in me and I hear messages and I fellowship with you all and the Lord will show you something and I'm like, I never saw that before. And I'm like, well, that's just wonderful. Why? Sin. I'm looking through a glass darkly. I've got problems and issues and sin and corruption. But one day, faultless. And he closes, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion, power, both now and ever. So your hope and your security and your peace, just like Tabitha, just like Aeneas, is not in what you do or what you don't do or what you think you can do, or it's in the Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. The same thing with this Tabitha. She's a believer. And did you notice in this short section, the believers are called saints? Don't be ashamed of that term. It just means those who are set apart, set aside for the Master's use. Sinners, yes, but saints. By His blood and righteousness, by His grace. But here we have a precious sister who, she showed forth works, but it was wrought out of a heart of grace. It wasn't that she worked and then became a believer. No, God did something for her, and the outcome is that the believers do things that glorify Him. But she was busy. There's always stuff to be done. To someone to help, someone to love, someone to encourage. And she's that way. Grace made her that way. But the first healing and the second healing, if you take a step back and you look at the whole thing and the general thoughts, it shows the wonderful love and compassion of Jesus Christ. It's so opposite the charge that's leveled against us for preaching election, preaching sovereignty, and a God who's majestic and holy. And now, I see this whole thing. Peter could have just said, forget it. This whole thing shows the wonderful love and compassion of the Savior. It shows the compassion and wonder of the gospel and God's people. Peter, we need you here. We need you here. Okay. We get so tied up with stuff, with things. May God show us compassion of Christ, compassion in the gospel, and compassion one for another, which is a fruit of the Spirit. We go, Melinda and I, we'll go through stuff the other day. I went through, we usually go through stuff out in the shed. It's like, well, we've had this thing for 5 years. What do we got it for? And right now, we're in agreement on this stuff, so it's cool. Get rid of it. You wouldn't think in Tilsit that you could put anything out on our curb, and it, you know, it's going to be there for, if we go out, workmen will come over, they brought stuff, set it down there, you know, within a day, 30 minutes, it's gone. Somebody drives by, grabs it, you know, cool. We let too much stuff interfere with what's really important. And I sit there and I open up the, not the tools and stuff or whatever, I open up that the drawer and I was like, and all these t-shirts. How many t-shirts does a guy need? You gotta have a Blues t-shirt, gotta keep that, gotta keep St. Louis Cardinals t-shirt. All this stuff. And one from Iowa. I'm going to keep the one from Iowa. Rock Valley, Iowa. But I'm saying, I had all this stuff. And I thought, the point is that in this country especially, and I read this and I'm thinking, well, what's the big deal? Well, I didn't see it until as I was doing the outline and I looked at this and then looked at a couple commentaries. They brought this as a small point that Peter, he just went. May God give us grace to see the bigger picture. It's all about Him, His gospel, His glory, and the salvation of His people. Nate, would you close this, please?
Heavenly Father, thank You that salvation isn't just doctrine. Well, good.